just on the edge of Exmoor called Lee Abbey. I don't know if any of you have been there, but our youth group used to go on summer camps there, and we'd go kayaking and quad biking and rock climbing, and we'd also spend time worshipping God and listening to him. And so often at times in my life where I just needed clarity, I go back to Lee Abbey, hoping to reconnect with God. And of course, for these disciples on the beach, Jesus does come and meet them in their familiar place. And he calls out to them as friends, allows them to catch a miraculous catch of fish, and then provides a wonderful barbecue on the beach. And yet, just like this abundant catch of fish, Jesus has so much more for this bunch of disciples than fishing on the Sea of Galilee. They were to become fishers of people. It's interesting that John names five of the disciples in this passage. I know Heather came to speak to you a couple of weeks ago and talked about the importance of names and being named. So John must have a reason why he's named these five disciples. Each of these five disciples had made some very obvious mistakes. Peter had denied Jesus. Thomas had doubted him. Nathanael is recorded in John 1 saying, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" And then there's James and John, who had the selfish ambition to ask Jesus if they could sit at his left and his right in glory. So here we have the denying, doubting, cynical, and prideful meeting with the risen Jesus in their familiar safe space of the Sea of Galilee. I'm sure each of them, and especially Peter, were wondering, could he ever forgive me? Would he ever want to trust me again? And then we see the answer in this beautiful encounter. We have Peter standing with Jesus by a fire with his barbecued breakfast on the beach. The last time he was standing by a fire was that shameful moment in the high priest's courtyard, where he denied knowing Jesus three times. The guilt must have weighed heavily on him. And Jesus speaks. He addresses Peter with the same phrase that he first called Peter, Simon, son of John. I wonder if hearing those words, Peter remembered that first call when he saw Jesus for the first time and reflected maybe on the journey he had been on since then, all the amazing things he had seen Jesus do and say. And yet at that moment when it mattered most, he had denied knowing his friend and his Lord. Jesus now gives Peter a chance to be restored, asking, "Do you truly love me more than these?" And Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Then we hear the words of Jesus expressing both forgiveness and trust. "Feed my lambs." Three times Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" And so for each time that Peter had denied Jesus, he's given a new opportunity to say that he loves him. And Jesus asks him or trusts him with his church. Jesus not only forgives Peter, but he journeys with him through those moments of deepest shame and writes redemption in their place. This restoration and recommissioning of Peter transformed him in his later ministry. And I spotted that you've been doing a series at Holy Trinity on love, looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's interesting that Jesus uses this word love in his recommissioning of Peter. It is out of Peter's love for Jesus and Jesus' love for Peter that all his ministry flows. It is an overflow of love for his Lord. And we read in Acts 2, we're coming up to Pentecost in a few weeks' time, but we see that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preached a powerful sermon where over 3,000 people put their trust in Christ. Peter's story of transformation is such an encouragement to me, and I'm sure to many of us, about the times we mess up and Jesus trusts us again. And there's a wonderful poem by Malcolm Guite which reflects how we might relate to Peter. I'd just love to read to you. "St. Peter, impulsive master of misunderstanding, you comfort me with all your big mistakes, jumping the ship before you make the landing, placing the bet before you know the stakes. I love the way you sometimes speak before you think, the way your broken faith is always growing, the way he holds you even when you sink. Born to a world that always tried to shame you, your shaky ego vulnerable to shame. I love the way that Jesus chose to name you before you knew how to deserve that name. And in the end, your Savior let you prove that each denial is undone by love. This poem, although it describes Peter's brokenness, vulnerability, and failings, through them we actually discover something incredible about Jesus and the kind of friend that he is. We all know that story of Peter stepping out on the water to walk towards Jesus, and as soon as he sees the storm, his faith falters and he starts sinking, and yet Christ reaches out his hand and holds him when he is sinking. That he was named Peter, the rock, a rock on which Christ would build his church, and yet that name he struggled to live up to until actually Jesus still saw that potential in him. And then, of course, in our passage today, that each denial that he made was undone by love. Our passage also shows us how Jesus works in partnership with his friends. In this encounter with Peter, we see Jesus' commitment to Peter's restoration. He doesn't say, "You've messed up, I'll choose someone else." He journeys with Peter, helping him through his struggles and questions and failings. He does not give up on him, but keeps loving and trusting him. We see that kind of love in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says this love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So in this reinstatement, Jesus is trusting Peter with his church, with the community that would bear witness to him in the world. And he shows us the same love, trusting us with the good news that is the hope of the world. But as well as restoring and commissioning Peter, Jesus doesn't send him out on his own. He promises him the gift of God's Spirit. When Peter said yes, Jesus took this fragile and forgiven disciple and filled him with his Spirit and enabled him to share that good news with the and to start building the church. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And we know Peter would need that power of God's Spirit because it was not going to be an easy journey. We see in this passage the cost of following Jesus for Peter. It describes the kind of death that Peter would die. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. It's believed by many scholars that Peter was crucified upside down during the reign of Emperor Nero. And not only was Peter killed for his faith, but each of the disciples mentioned, actually each of those five disciples, took the message far and wide and were martyred as they shared the good news. And so what a transformation we see of this bunch of friends on the beach. The denying, doubting, cynical, and prideful. When they came face to face with the risen Christ, they were forgiven, commissioned, and empowered to leave their comfort zone of the Sea of Galilee and to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth with the good news, whatever the cost. We see from these friends on the beach that Jesus meets us where we are. So whether we are in the comfortable place like the Sea of Galilee or Lee Abbey, or whether we're in unfamiliar territory, whether we're facing big changes like these disciples, changes in our work situation, anticipating a new vicar, new family dynamics. As the risen Christ meets these friends on the beach, he wants to meet with us. Our mistakes and failures are not beyond his forgiveness and restoration. He trusts us and uses us to bring comfort and healing to others. He has promised us the gift of God's Spirit to be with us, to guide us, and to empower us. And like these disciples on the beach, we're not to stay on the beach, but to go into the world. As Jesus says to Peter, he also says to us, "Follow me."